From the book of Colossians, we'll be in chapter 1, and I'll actually read verses 1 through 12. Page 983 in the Bible there in the pew, if that's what you're referencing. Colossians chapter 1, let us hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to God, thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Opening up this letter to the church at Colossae, we know that we can feel in the writing of the Apostle Paul to this church a certain amount of distance, that the apostle is trying to overcome. He wants to be there with this church. He loves them. He prays for them. He cares for them. And he feels that gap between where he is and where they are. And what's unique about this is a church that the Apostle Paul did not plant. He had never been there. He had never preached there. He had never seen these people face to face. He only knew their pastor. Remember, Epaphras had gone off to Ephesus Bible College at Tyrannus' house, and he had been trained there in the lectures that Paul would give, and he had gone back to Colossae, and he had planted this church. This church had sprung up from his gospel ministry there. And as Epaphras had written back to his mentor, his teacher, and let him know what was going on in this church, the Holy Spirit used that knowledge that Paul had attained from Epaphras of what was going on in this congregation to stir him up to write a letter to this church. And the Holy Spirit carried him along as he wrote that letter and produced through this letter scripture for us where we can be built up. And as we enter into this first chapter of Colossians, there's a theme that is present here that I wanted to touch on tonight before we start to work through the nuts and the bolts of this first chapter. And there are quite a few nuts and bolts. Just preaching through one of Paul's sentences is enough of a sermon series. He can go on for quite some time before he takes a breath. I think he circular breathes. Perhaps you know some people like that. When you want to get a word in edgewise, you just put your fingers in their ears and it breaks the airflow, and then you're able to say something. Paul could go on and on and on and on about the gospel. He loved it, and he just didn't know how to use punctuation, didn't know how to end a sentence, and so he would just go on for paragraphs at a time. The theme that we find here is one of prayer. And as we come to know and love one another in our gospel community, even as the Colossians had in theirs, It's in a certain way no different. There's nothing new under the sun, particularly about the gospel. The same gospel that saved them and brought them together in a church is the same gospel that has saved each of us and brought us together in this fellowship, in this gospel community, in this congregation, in this church. And as they were getting to know and love one another, and as news of this was going back to the Apostle Paul, he was stirred to pray for them. And as we come to know and love one another in our gospel community, let us pray for one another as the apostle prayed for the Colossians, because he prayed for some pretty significant things for them. By way of reminder, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. That's the catechism answer for the question, what is prayer? And we need to remember this, because so often in our generation we're told that prayer is talking to and listening to God. And that just simply isn't true. We hear God speak to us as we read the scriptures. As one pastor has said, if you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. If you want to hear God speak out loud, read the Bible out loud. Prayer is us pouring out our hearts to God. And sometimes we're really refined in how we do that. Sometimes we're not. Sometimes we trip and just fumble our way through a prayer. We don't quite exactly know what to pray. But as we reflect on Colossians 1, hopefully we are a little wiser in how we can pray for one another, as we see how the Apostle Paul is praying for the saints at Colossae. First of all, what seems to be very obvious is that we should pray constantly. We should pray constantly. The Apostle Paul says in verse 9, flat out, we have not ceased to pray for you. And now this is obviously one of those qualified statements. Paul prayed for a lot of people, but he regularly would pray for the Colossian church. And so often we are deterred in prayer because we think, I can only pray if I sit down in a quiet place and I pray for an hour at a time. If you wait till you can pray for an hour, you will never pray. Practice the practice of the Puritans who would shoot up, they would call them arrow prayers throughout the day, just lofting a prayer up to heaven, a quick prayer when someone or something would come to mind. That's how we ought to pray for one another. As we come to know of needs, as we come to know of concerns, as we come to know of losses, as we come to know of gains that each other has in life, we ought to be praying for one another, even if it's just a quick little prayer, to be pray constantly for one another. What it really shows is that we are on each other's mind, that we are considering one another, we are thinking of one another. And when we think of one another, we should pray for one another. Secondly, we should pray thankfully. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul prayed thankfully. He thanked God for these dear saints. Now, the Apostle Paul had this fantastic habit. He had this great habit of talking to people in light of who they were in Christ, not who they were in themselves. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Colossian church was not perfect. I can't think of one apostle that wrote one letter to one church because everything was just going swimmingly. Everything was just hunky-dory and fine as it could be. It's much like being a pastor. Rarely do I get a phone call from any of you in my flock just to let me know how closely you're walking with God that day, how wonderfully your marriage is going. It's just one of the facts of life. But even in all their imperfections, the Apostle Paul knew how to talk to people in light of what Christ had, is, and is going to accomplish in them. Think of the Corinthian church. Anytime you have to write a letter to a church where you have to tell somebody to stop sleeping with their mother-in-law, you know that things are not going the best at that church. But how does Paul speak to the church at Corinth? As saints, as beloved of God. And here in the Colossian church, as Paul is praying thankfully for them, as he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, this young church growing and dynamic was being exposed to all that God was doing around the world, and they had a great love for all of the church, but we know things were not perfect there. And he's pointing them, nudging them toward heaven, the hope laid up for you in heaven. He reminds them of their disqualification in the gospel. Because why? It is the Father who has qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It's nothing you've done, Colossians. The Lord has done this in you and through you. Paul was thankful for this church, and he was thankful for the saints in this church. Thankfulness is a constant apostolic refrain. Colossians 2, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Colossians 3, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And Hebrews 12, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. As we pray for one another, we ought to pray in thankfulness for one another. Now, as I've told you, I reflected this to the folks that I taught up in Washington over the last couple days. There are times that Emily and I will look at each other with a smile on our face and say, you are God's greatest gift of sanctification to me right now. And it's not always a compliment when we say that. And so we can be thankful for each other even in the friction of life. Even when that friction is warming our tempers more than it's warming our hearts, we can be thankful for one another. And we ought to encourage one another and pray for one another that each of us would grow in thankfulness and gratitude. Thankfulness is a sign of Christian maturity. If we are an ungrateful people, it does not speak well of our posture in Christ. In fact, we read in 2 Timothy 3, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be ungrateful. Now, maybe you don't remember hearing that verse in that way. I cut out all the stuff that we're much more likely to look at and be like, well, I'm glad I'm not like that. But when you narrow it down to ungrateful, oh, brothers and sisters, let us be thankful for all that Christ has given us. And a big part of that in the church is one another, is each other. So if you ask the question, what should I be thankful for? Look around the room. We should be thankful for one another. In fact, by scriptural command, we're to love one another, honor one another, greet one another, welcome one another, show hospitality to one another, agree with one another, live in harmony with one another, be at peace with one another, be kind to one another, forgive one another, bear with one another, bear one another's burdens, comfort one another, care for one another, confess our sins to one another, pray for one another, Encourage one another, build one another up, exhort one another, instruct one another, teach and admonish one another, sing with one another, stir up one another to love and good deeds, do good to one another, serve one another, wash one another's feet, wait for one another, be humble toward one another, submit to one another, speak the truth to one another, do not speak against one another, don't judge one another, don't provoke one another, don't envy one another. With all of that one anothering, you will know one another. And with all that growth, you will be thankful for one another. Thirdly, we should pray knowingly. Paul's prayers were rooted in what he knew about the church at Colossae. He wasn't simply praying, Lord, do something for some people somewhere. He took what he had heard from Epaphras and he developed it into a prayer life for these saints. Friends, we should know one another. Now, not all of us can know all of us. You're not going to know everyone in the church equally. That's sometimes an argument against a church getting too big. Well, then I won't know everybody. If you're a church of more than 20 people, you already don't know everybody. But there should be some segment of the body that knows you well and that you know well. And to know, you must listen. And to listen, you must be in community with each other. And to be in community, you must be present with one another. I'm thankful when something in my sermon coordinates with something in the prayer of the church. Because we don't coordinate those things intentionally. But Dean's prayer for the lift groups and the encouragement they can be to our body, and the good news that we're hearing out of those lift groups. Take advantage of those opportunities. Don't be isolationist. With all of those one anothering commands in Scripture, we cannot possibly think that we're supposed to go it alone. You can't go it alone if you're to be doing all of that with other people. Get into the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Experience the grace and the kindness of fellow saints who are being sanctified just like you are, who are being built up just like you are, who struggle just like you do, who face doubts just like you do, who can feel overwhelmed just like you do. It's when we open up to one another and we figure out what God is doing amongst all of us, because we have not reached perfection. If we have reached perfection, this is a really disappointing perfection. We ought to know one another, be thankful for one another, and pray for one another. Fourthly, and kids, this is where I make up a couple of words, okay? So hopefully you can figure out how to spell it, because I'm not exactly sure how to spell it. We need to pray gospelly. We need to pray for one another in light of the full truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says he's heard of the faith of the Colossians in Christ Jesus, the love they have for the saints, the hope laid up for them in heaven. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Brothers and sisters, we ought to pray for the fruits of the gospel to be springing forth from the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. What we find echoed here in this passage from Paul is the echo of the knowledge and righteousness and holiness that are the root elements of our imago Dei, our being made in the image of God. In the catechism, we ask, how did God create man? God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. And the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, as he applies the person and work of Jesus Christ to our hearts, as we are born again and as we are being sanctified, that work is reversing the effects of the fall. We're not just moving toward the holiness of God, we're moving away from the wiles of the devil, and we are being purified in our knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Paul was praying that the gospel would come to full fruition. It would bear the fullness of fruit in the lives of this congregation. And brothers and sisters, we ought to pray that for each other. Fifthly, pray bigly. Pray bigly. Some of these superlatives that Paul uses, having not ceased, filled, all, fully, every, is throughout this passage, and his use of these superlatives is fitting due to our sin, which is bigly sin, and the nature of Christ's person and work. In our confession of faith in the sixth chapter, we read our first parents being seduced by the subtlety and temptation of Satan, sinned in eating the forbidden fruit. This, their sin, God was pleased, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purposed to order it to his own glory. By this sin, they fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the parts and faculties of soul and body. They being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was imputed, and the same death in sin and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation. And from this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. This corruption of nature during this life doth remain in those that are regenerated, and although it be through Christ pardoned and mortified, yet both itself and all the motions thereof are truly and properly sin. Every sin, both original and actual, being a transgression of the righteous law of God, and contrary thereunto, doth in its own nature bring guilt upon the sinner, whereby he is bound over to the wrath of God and curse of the law, and so made subject to death with all miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal. What I love about this passage from Paul is he uses the same superlatives that are needed to meet the superlative nature of our need. Every single part of every single one of us is defiled by sin, by the fall. And we are liable to all miseries and death and judgment. And what does Paul pray for the Colossian church? He prays that the gospel would excel and dominate in everything for them. Why? Because life is war. It's a battle to the death against sin. And if sin is superlative, the gospel must be superlative too. We can't come at Jesus as just some add-on to our lives that will give us some sense of peace and comfort as we just kind of carry on and in some way and occasion ourselves in the worship of God and in the fellowship of the church. But I've got Jesus along for the ride to do whatever I want to do, and so it'll all be okay in the end. No, Paul is praying desperately for them that their spiritual walk would be a superlative one and that they would see victory, that they would see fruitfulness, that they would see spiritual development and growth that would overwhelm the reality of their sin. Ultimately, what he's praying is that their sin would be overwhelmed by their Savior. Paul knew that it could happen. He knew that it was happening. He knew that it would happen. And that's why he was thankful. He was thankful because he could look at this congregation and say, Christ is not finished here. There's so much more that he's going to do, and it's going to be glorious and beautiful. And friends, that's what we can say when we look at one another. No matter the hurts, no matter the aches and pains, reconciliation is possible. Growth is possible. Whatever distance you might feel through Christ, proximity is possible to bring you back into a close relationship with the body of Christ. And whatever you see around you, whether it be good or whether you sense this isn't quite like it should be, Christ is not finished with new life yet. Our Savior is going to overwhelm our sin. And so let us pray for one another. Let us pray unceasingly. Let us pray thankfully. Let us pray for one another that the gospel would grow and overtake us and become more fruitful than we could ever imagine. Let us pray for one another. And stand with me as we pray. Father, we thank you for those, all of those who have prayed for each of us throughout our lives. Some of us, Lord, were perhaps beyond hope. Perhaps others had given up on us, and yet you saw fit to stir saints to pray for our very lives, our very souls. And you answered those prayers, and you have brought us to yourself. And Father, we live in this intermediate moment where we know the glories of the gospel, and yet we feel the aches and pains of sin. And we are so thankful that you are not finished with us as individuals, as families, as a congregation. And Lord, I pray that you would use this knowledge to stir us up to pray for one another, even as the Apostle Paul prayed for the church at Colossae. Lord, may these prayers strengthen us and undergird us as we embark on studying and understanding this book, that we might better grasp who we are in Christ and what that means for us in our daily lives. And Father, we thank you for that sweet gift of prayer. The fact that we can even talk about us as mere created beings speaking to the Creator God of the universe, freely as you call us to pour out our hearts to you. We praise you that you have welcomed us in and that you hear our prayers and that you answer them. May you hear our prayers for one another, and may you answer them in ways that we could never even imagine. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.